Congregation, the scripture reading this morning is from the book of Daniel. We will read now the verses 1 through 7. And the text for the sermon this morning is formed by the verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, when students start a new school year, they get new books. They also get new math books. And as you page through those math books and you look at the end of those books, you see complicated mathematical equations, and you wonder, do I have to learn all that? How will that ever work out? It looks so difficult. And then you start your school year, and your teacher slowly but steadily leads you through the math book until you come to those complicated math questions. And then you get them because the teacher explains them to you. You get to understand them. And that's how we can look at the book of Daniel. Because when you page through this book of Daniel, the first six chapters, boys and girls, you know what's in those first six chapters about Daniel and his three friends who do not want to eat of the king's food, and of the big dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about that image. And you know also about how Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to bow down before an image, a golden image he had made of himself. And there were three boys, young boys around 14, 15 years, maybe a bit older, but not much older. And they refused to worship that image. And Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, that's all in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. But after that, we have six other chapters. And we wonder, what does that all mean? We read about a ram and a goat, and they are fighting each other. We read about horns, and horns fall off, and another horn comes in its place, and we wonder, what does that all mean? Well, then it can very well be, as with our school children, that as you walk through this book, that when we come to those chapters, that you will recognize how useful they are and how practical, and that these chapters are being fulfilled even today. And that's, the Lord willing, that we hope to consider in the forthcoming weeks. Now, of course, in a few weeks we will have Advent, so then we will also look at the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world and Christmas. But besides that, we do hope to focus on the book of Daniel in the weeks to come. So in this introductory sermon, we will consider our text, Daniel 1:1-2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So in this first sermon, we meditate on the book of Daniel. And we see in the first place solemnity, in the second place sovereignty, in the third place significance. So we see the solemnity of this book. We may see that it is a solemn, inspired, true, faithful book of the Bible. Not everyone believes that nowadays. But we uphold this as an inspired, truthful book of the Bible. Solemnity. But we also see the sovereignty, that everything what takes place in this book is guided by the sovereignty of God. The Lord leads all things. And then we see the significance. Only a few thoughts about that, because the significance that will spread it, that will be prolonged throughout the whole book, obviously. But the significance now is the person of Daniel. He's an example to us. And so that's what we hope to consider today. So first then, the solemnity. Well, if we look at the book of Daniel, we refer him to one of the major prophets. We have major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and also Daniel. Major because they are bigger. Then we also have the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. And they have all written down what they saw. And all these books, they start off with a vision. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying. There's also a vision. The book of Daniel does not start with a vision. It starts with history. It explains to us what happened to Daniel and to the kingdom of Judah. And after some chapters of history, then we see the visions and the revelations the Lord gave to Daniel. The people of Israel always refer to the book of Daniel as one of their, as an authentic book of the Old Testament. It was inspired of God. It had divine authority from its outset. Daniel was known to be a very godly man. Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel, even refers to Daniel, saying that if Job and Daniel were before my face, says the Lord, and pleading for the people, I will not hear them. So Daniel was known in the days of Ezekiel, contemporary, already as a godly man, and Job they knew also from the way back that he was a godly man. So this book of Daniel had divine authority. It's also often quoted in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus refers to Daniel as a prophet. And the Lord Jesus refers to prophecies. For instance, in Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore see the the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. It's a reference to Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel, we'll hope to see that there are prophecies in the chapter 7 through 12, and they often relate in general, overall, they relate to the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what we'll hope to see. But it has ramifications for the future, also for today. And you see something of that in the text I just quoted. Because the Lord Jesus says, when you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, the Lord Jesus is referring to the Roman legions with their banners. They were an abomination to the Jews, and they will surround Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus is warning them. But that happened, of course, after the Lord Jesus, the year 70. So that shows that the book of Daniel, its initial fulfillment is between the Old and the New Testament, but it has ramifications for the future, even today. Another quote of the Lord Jesus is that he often refers to himself as the Son of Man. We've seen that before at some occasions. And that's a quote from Daniel. From Daniel 7, verse 13. The Lord Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, you shall see the Son of Man coming with glory, and he refers to Daniel. And there are more citations of the prophet Daniel in the Pauline epistles, and especially in Revelation. So another question is, when was this book of Daniel written? Now, many commentators will say, we know that this book of Daniel was written around the year 100 BC, because it explains in detail what was going to happen in that period. So after the events, there are 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. So this book was probably written 100 BC. So that few centuries before that, the fulfillment of these prophecies of Daniel. But they say then, well, Daniel never prophesied that. This was written by some other Jew, some other person who was relating to the events that happened in Israel. He was recording that as if Daniel had spoken that, and as if Daniel had prophesied that. Sad to say, even Reformed commentators believe this. But then, the book of Daniel is a forgery. Then it's not true. Then Daniel never saw those revelations. And then it's just fake. It was not prophecy at all then. Well, that's very problematic, because then God's word would not be true. But we may say that the whole of God's word is inspired by God's Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus allotted divine authority to the books of the Old Testament, also to Daniel. And there are reasons, objective reasons, just for your interest, why we may validate that Daniel was indeed written around 550 BC. So during the days of the Old Testament, as a prophecy of what was going to happen in the future. Because there are four reasons. In the first place, it was given in advance to comfort God's children under persecution. Because it may not be so well known amongst us, but between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a period when the people of Israel were heavily persecuted. There were Syrian oppressors who wanted to destroy the Jewish faith. who would kill people if they had their children circumcised. Their book scrolls had to be burned. They would sacrifice pig's blood in the temple, set up an altar for a pagan altar. There was a terrible time, terrible persecutions. Hebrews refers to that. In Hebrews 11 or 12, you read then of people who were covered with sheepskins and they hid away on the hills. And that refers to this period when the people of Israel were horribly persecuted. It was the deadliest peril they had ever encountered. And because that was going to happen, the Lord knew how wicked the people would become, that the Lord was in advance comforting them through these prophecies given to Daniel. That as these persecuted Jews would read these prophecies, they would realize it's heavy, it's severe, but it will work out well. Those terrible persecutions were actually crying for a prophecy to comfort them. It's one reason that Daniel is authentic. A second reason is to this book of Daniel displays the power of God over against all heathen deities. The heathens claimed that their gods were much stronger than the God of Israel. Because after all, their gods had gained the victory over Israel. So that means their God was weaker than the gods of the Babylonians. But in Daniel, we see repeatedly that these heathen people, heathen kings, have to confess that the God of Israel is the only true God, that he rules over all heathen deities. Also, what is very important here is that the book of Daniel is very positive, is quite positive about Nebuchadnezzar. He's quite positive about Cyrus, King Darius from Persia. They were ungodly pagan kings. If this would have been written, let's say, after the terrible persecutions, this writer would not be positive about pagan kings. Because those pagan kings were persecuting the people of Israel. And that's why this book of Daniel was written by Daniel itself during his life. He was closely associated to these pagan kings, had respect and a certain love for them. Well, in the fourth place, we can say that it's very clear in Scripture that the Lord at times does give minute details of future events. And at times even names are mentioned. Daniel does not mention the names of the kings who were going to rule in that intertestament period, but does give very minute details of their warfare and what they were doing and their strategy. And it's surprisingly detailed. But there are other portions of Scripture where the Lord also very surprisingly gives detailed prophecies what's going to happen. In Isaiah 13, the name of King Cyrus of Persia is mentioned. And that would have been at least 200 years before Cyrus. If you look at 1 Kings 13, you will remember that that prophet who came of the land of Judah and who prophesied against the altar of Jeroboam, that he said there will come a king called Josiah and he will ruin this altar. Now that would still have been 500 years before the event. That's 1 Kings 13. And we find several times in Scripture that the Lord does give a minute, detailed prophecy in advance. And that's what the Lord also did in the book of Daniel. So we may study this book of Daniel knowing it is authentic. So that's the solemnity of this book. It's a solemn book that we should read carefully. We also see then the sovereignty of God. Because in all things that's happening in the sight of the people, they thought it's a calamity. Everything is running out of control, but the Lord is in full sovereign control. And in order to see that, you must look at the historical background of this book. You need to know something of the history. Now, you may not be so interested in history. I think it is very interesting, but not everyone thinks that. But you have to understand something of the background of this book to understand it. It says there in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. King Jehoiakim, who was that again? Well, you remember some months ago we considered King Josiah, that godly king, the last godly king over the land of the two tribes. And he rooted out idolatry. He went into the land of the 10 tribes and tore down their altars, also that altar in Bethel of Jeroboam. And then he was killed in battle, remember? Because Pharaoh Necho came up from Egypt and King Josiah went up against, he was killed. And then the people took his son to be king, Jehoahaz. But Pharaoh Necho didn't like that. He took Jehoahaz along to Egypt. He died there and put Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, on the throne and said, Jehoiakim, you belong to me. You're dependent upon me and have to pay me tribute every year. But after 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar came. And Nebuchadnezzar said, things have changed now, Jehoiakim. You now belong to me. And you have to pay me tribute and money every year. At that time, there would have been around the year 605 BC. At that time, some of the temple attributes, not all of them, but some of them were taken along to Babylon and put in the temple of the gods of the Babylonians. And then at that time, Nebuchadnezzar also took some young men along to be hostages and to be trained to serve him at the royal court. And after that, well, Jehoiakim, he rebelled. It's an whole other story. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar came again and he took everyone away and there was no one practically left. But in the midst of all this, the Lord is clearly carrying out his decree, because it says there, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is in control. He is executing his sovereignty. He was implementing his threats that had already been spoken against Jehoiakim. God's people, they saw only destruction and ruin and misery and people taken away. It seemed as if God was no longer sovereign, no longer in control. But the reality was that the Lord was carrying out his decree of punishment against his disobedient people. The Lord is leading all things according to his will. So the Lord God exercised, we can say, an active sovereignty. An active sovereignty. He was leading all things. Why did Jehoiakim have to bow under Nebuchadnezzar? Why were the treasures of the temple taken away to Babylon? Because the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the power of Nebuchadnezzar. When people nowadays describe history, you will never see such a description. When a country loses in a battle, they will never say that the Lord gave them into the hand of their enemies. But that's actually what happens. The Lord is at work also in our days, leading all events. We acknowledge God's sovereign, active dealings, although we do not always understand it. But right now, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, we read that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, actively. But it was also a faithful sovereignty, faithful to his own word. Because early in the Old Testament, Leviticus 26, the Lord had spelled out what disasters would happen to the people of Israel if they would turn away from him. He would scatter them among the nations. And that's what the Lord is now starting to do. He is faithful to his own word. And so we observe here a faithful sovereignty. The Lord is faithful. And we often speak about that, don't we? The Lord is faithful. And then we mean that the Lord will never forsake his people, is good to his people, is kind to his people. That's all very, very true. But he is also faithful to his punishments. He shall punish those who go against him. Faithful sovereignty. But it's also a humble sovereignty. A humble sovereignty. Because the Lord knows what it implies if heathens come into his temple and take a part of the temple treasures away. The Lord knows what the heathens will say. The Lord knows that the heathens will say, "Praise Marduk, from whom all blessings flow, because he gave us the victory. Our God is stronger than the God of Judah." And so his name will be blasphemed. And the Lord knows that the people will conclude, the people of Babylon will conclude, that God is not as strong. But their God, Marduk and Bel, they are much stronger. So the Lord is willing even to suffer shame in the eyes of people in executing his holy plans. But at the same time, we know that the Lord is going to vindicate his holy name in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and others and others. The Lord will yet see to it that these heathen kings will have to admit that the God of Judah is stronger than all other gods. For instance, it was that the Lord allowed the ark to be taken in the days of Samuel captive by the Philistines. And then the Philistines placed the ark in front of their idol Dagon, and they could state that Dagon was stronger than the God of Israel. But the next morning they saw Dagon fall flat on his face before the ark, and Dagon was broken. And they realized, oh, something different has happened. Because the Lord will vindicate his holy name. Every knee will one day bow before the Lord, and every tongue will be forced to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. The Lord will magnify his great name. But here, for the time being at least, the Lord is willing to undergo even shame to exercise his sovereignty. Something like that is also what the Lord Jesus did. That the Lord Jesus was light of light and God of God, who dwelt in inaccessible light and glory in full communion with his Father. And he left that all. Came down here and became the despised, rejected, and cast out. He suffered shame, but he would still vindicate his holy name. And all this so that his people would be saved. But then we also see in the third place the significance of the book of Daniel. This book of Daniel refers to God's dealings with his people. And the Lord is going to make use of Daniel, also his three friends, to glorify his great name. We see that in the first six chapters. In the last six chapters, we find the visions and the revelations. It's very important. This book of Daniel resembles, as I said, something like the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation has a bearing upon all ages, also our days. And so it's with the same with the book of Daniel. And so there is a resemblance between the apostle John and the prophet Daniel. Daniel wrote that prophecy. John wrote the book of Revelation. Both were called at a young age, and both were sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and they both received great, perplexing revelations that caused them to faint and to be undone, and they needed strength of God to recompose themselves, to write down what they had seen. And they both would encourage and comfort the children of God in difficult circumstances. This book of Daniel shows God's faithfulness in spite of difficulties and tribulations, that the Lord is still leading all things to fulfill his glorious plan of deliverance. Also today, in all that's happening, the Lord is still carrying out his sovereign plan. And that's significant. He's carrying out his will. Nothing happens by chance. When Israel is again attacked, the Lord is still leading all things. And the Lord will still execute his righteous judgments upon people who commit iniquity. It counts today. That was also the case in the days of Daniel. And actually, if we look at the book of Daniel, what we see there is, it's a theme throughout the book of Daniel. There's a struggle between the powers of darkness and the Lord and his people. That's what you see throughout the whole book of Daniel. And that the Lord is at work establishing his kingdom in spite of all the rebellion and all the opposition of man. And the Lord is doing that today too. In Almaty, that's the capital city of Kazakhstan. And Kazakhstan is a huge country, just to the south of Russia. It's a bit north of India, and it borders on Mongolia. There are, even in the capital city, Almaty, there are 20 Presbyterian churches. Now, they are very small. Some may be 40 people, or a bit more, maybe 100. The whole country is predominantly Muslim. But the Lord is still at work, gathering people. In Mongolia, there is a functioning seminary where men are trained for the ministry. That's in Mongolia. You see, the Lord is carrying out his sovereign plan. He's drawing his people from all places. He's doing it today in Canada. And you and I need to be drawn. You and I need to belong to his kingdom. We need to learn to bow our knees for this king and to consider, what dost thou want me to do with my life? You're a young person sitting in church. You're wondering about the future, maybe. But what you should be wondering about for sure is, what dost thou, Lord, want me to do? Lead me in thy paths of righteousness. Teach me the way I should go. And maybe you don't receive a clear answer. Probably you will not. But the Lord hears your prayers. And keep on praying that. Keep on praying for His Holy Spirit in your life. His Spirit worked in Daniel and in countless other people today. And that's what you need. And the Lord will guide and lead you in a way, in a manner that you're not even aware of. And then finally it dawns upon you. It was God's hand leading me while I was praying, and I thought, God doesn't answer. But you keep on praying. What are you going to do with your life? Maybe you should become a minister. It's possible. I hope so. But then you do need to be called. And you do need to know communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do need to be instructed by His Spirit. It's not that a person says, yeah, it looks nice, I'll do that. No. You need. That's why pray for God's Spirit to lead you. And what will you do with your life in this day and age? Because today the forces of darkness are becoming stronger. That's throughout the world. But the forces of the Lord are also at work. And it seems as if the powers of darkness will have the day. But the Lord will win. And all those who belong to Him from all those countries will be gathered together and be an innumerable multitude. So we find in this book of Daniel lessons for our day-to-day life. The powers of darkness are at work, also in these two verses already. But you don't see anything. You see Joiakim, yes, you submit, and then some of the people are carried away, and some temple treasures are carried away. That's all. It's not nice, but yeah, you can't really say it's a big struggle between the powers of darkness, the powers of light. You don't see it already here in these two verses, but still you do. Look at that one name, Shinar. Now, what's Shinar? Well, you see that more in Scripture. Shinar is the place where the people used to build the Tower of Babel, where they were uniting themselves against God. And in the background of these verses 1 and 2, you see the powers of darkness grouping themselves together. Those temple treasures are taken to Shinar, the plain of Shinar. That's the place of anti-Christian rebellion. It's a depiction of the work of Satan trying to overthrow the authority and the dominion of the Lord. He is rebelling against the Lord and His anointed one. And that's the background of the whole book of Daniel. And that's why it's relevant even today. Later on in Daniel 1, you will read how Babylon will try to incorporate these children of Israel into their own sinful pagan culture. They receive pagan names. We read that. There you see something of that battle of darkness against light becoming stronger. But the Lord's people will gain the victory. So Daniel preaches to us that there will always be a remnant, even when there are midst of trials and tribulations. Here we have Daniel, his three friends. They are actually a remnant. You don't read of other Jewish boys. There will be more Jewish boys there in Babylon, maybe also the royal court. But you only read of Daniel and his three friends. If you focus on Daniel, he stayed faithful to the Lord in the midst of a hostile environment. It is possible for people to stay faithful to God in the midst of a hostile world. We can think of Noah. He stood alone in the midst of a wicked generation. Or Abraham, who was alone in that land of Canaan and built altars and worshipped the God of Abraham, the God who had revealed himself to Abraham. And Moses stood alone in Egypt. He stood alone in the midst of murmuring Israelites. David was devoted to the Lord. But all these men, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, we all read that they fell into a specific sin. And then we read of Daniel, who also stood alone in the midst of a hostile environment, but you don't read of any specific sin of Daniel. You don't read of any fall of Daniel. He always appeared to be fully devoted to the Lord. Imagine how hard it must have been for that young man, Daniel. He must have been around 14 when they took him out of Jerusalem, away from his parental home, away from everything that was very common and familiar to him, and then had to go to Babylon. And in his life, he endured hatred and jealousy from others. He stood often alone. He refused to cooperate with certain things like the food. We'll see that next time. And at no time throughout his long life was he free from the temptation to pursue material prosperity at the expense of everything else. He was in high places. He could have been corrupted. He could have gained much. He was surrounded by evil at every stage of his life. But scriptures do not record one specific sin of Daniel. He purposed in his heart to live for God in a hostile world. And that's also our calling. We live in a hostile world. We will have to stand firm. And how can you stand firm in a hostile world like Daniel did? That's the significance of this book. It teaches us. How can you stand firm? Well, how did Daniel do it? Well, by two things. It's very simple. A child can understand it. Daniel prayed. He prayed. Before anything else, he prayed. In the next chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and doesn't know what it means, Daniel first prays together with his three friends. He's a man of prayer. And when they want to throw him in a lion's den, because you can offer no supplication to anyone for 30 days, only to this Persian king, Darius. What does Daniel do? He prays. He keeps on praying to God 3 times a day. He was a man of prayer. In Daniel 9, when he sees that the prophecies are being fulfilled, that the people of Israel can now return, that the time has come, he prays. That's the secret of Daniel. He prays. And how can you stand firm in a hostile environment? Maybe at university, or maybe in a workforce where it's hard to confess the Lord and you find it difficult. And pray. Pray. That's what Daniel did. But that's only half. The other half is very simple. He read the Bible. He examined the books. And what were those books? The Old Testament prophecies of Jeremiah, the laws of Moses. He knew his Bible. And so Daniel was a man who lived by prayer and who lived by the Word of God, by continual reading and studying it. And those are the simple matters you and I need today. Daniel sought the Lord, not in the first place for a blessing, to gain something from it, but he sought the Lord for the sake of God, because God is worthy. It's not for what I can get from the Lord, but it is the Lord is glorious and holy that we are called to follow Him and serve Him for His own name's sake. The first calling is to be faithful to God, and therefore Daniel prayed and kept on praying, although he knew it could cost him his life. And he kept on reading and studying the Scriptures. He delighted in communing with the Lord, that he spoke to the Lord and the Lord spoke to him through His Word. That was his strength. And that's still the strength today of people who stand alone in this life. This is the heart of Christian life. And this makes Christian life so beautiful, so exhilarating, so refining, invigorating, that there's a living God who sees you when you're praying. And there's a living God who speaks to you from His Word. And that's the secret of Daniel. And that's why the martyrs did not give up when they knew tomorrow they will be burned at the stake. And just one word and they would be delivered, but they didn't, because they communed with God. And that's why the reformers couldn't give up. That's why Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and so many others, they could not give up, because they had met God. They had learned that life of prayer. They had learned to abide with the Word of God. They became God's friends. And that's why they could stay faithful to the Lord. And that's your calling and my calling in our lives today. Amen. Ever blessed and faithful Lord God, to Thee be all praise and adoration given. For Thou art enthroned above all nations, above all man-made deities, that Thou art alone God, and that Thy kingdom is being built, and Thou art the one who does sustain people in the midst of hostile environments. O Lord, we pray, wilt Thou work with Thy Spirit amongst us, that we would not live without a share in Christ Jesus, that we would not live for this world, but that we would learn to love Thee above all, and to study Thy Word, and to know a life of prayer, and that so we may be drawn to Thee and kept close to Thee like Daniel was. We live in an age in which the powers of darkness are against Thee and Thy kingdom. But Lord, cause us to live close to Thee so that we would experience what it means to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us. Wilt Thou go with us this day? Bless the catechism instruction and the Sunday school instruction after this worship service, and bring us back again this afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.